25. Leviticus 25. Now, as you're turning there, this, I think we'll have one more in Leviticus. We've skipped over some chapters. We've touched on most of them, and we're not going to read the whole of this chapter, but we're going to read a large chunk of it, skipping around a little bit. I think we'll have one more. And then normally I would tell you what we're going to do next, but I'm not going to. You're going to have to come back and find out. So there you go. One more after this, and then we're going to do something different. But this is chapter 25. And again, as we said, it's the law of rest for the land, and it's a law of rest for the people. It's about Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. And so we have that going on here, the law of rest for the land, the law of rest for the people. And I'll tell you what sections we're reading. It'll all be in chapter 25. Let's pray, and then we'll do that. Oh, gracious God, as we come to your word again, may we sit under it. May we truly be ruled by it and understand in deeper ways that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so make us hungry for this heavenly food. May it nourish us today in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now you may remain seated as we go through, since we'll be doing a little moving around. We're going to begin at verse 1 and read down through verse 14. So let's begin there. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be a food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells within you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather grapes of your untended vines, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another." Now we skip down to verse 18. Verse 18. "So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, 'What shall we eat in the 7th year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce?' Then I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the 8th year and eat old produce until the 9th year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest." Verses 23 and 24, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land." Then let's move to verse 39 and 40. Verse 39, "And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then finally, verse 55. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, having read that, just a quick outline of that chapter again. There are laws in verses 2 to 22 about rest for the land, and there's theological reasons given for that in those verses, especially verses 17 to 22, because of God's gift of the land to the people. Remember, though, at this point, remember the context, they're not settled in the land. And so when he's talking about the rest for the land, it's specifically related to the promised land that will be allotted to the people. Then we move to the redemption of property, verses 23 to 38 especially. And in verses 35 to 38 of that section, you have the theological reason for that, for the redemption of property, property that was sold from the family allotment coming back to the family. And that's then in verses 39 to 55, you have a jubilee, or the redemption of people. And so this is those who forever, for whatever reason, sold themselves into slavery or into indentured service to pay off a debt. We have laws about that, legislation about that. And so all of these laws, when we read them and go through the whole of this chapter, and we really just kind of cherry-picked a little bit even, but even in that, you're probably saying, well, that's pretty irrelevant to me. You know, I don't have any indentured servants. No slaves, no family allotments, that the land doesn't work this way in our culture, in our time. But it's not irrelevant to us. And so we ask, what is the big point here? And there are more than one. There are abiding principles here. And it's, of course, not going to be a one-to-one direct application to us. You know, let your slaves go free in the 50th year. That might not apply to us. So when we come to these kind of passages, and perhaps especially this passage, this is a kind of Old Testament passage that really becomes a challenge for New Testament Christians as they read it, especially a challenge for New Testament Christians that have imbibed some modern dispensational baggage. When they come to these kind of places, it's really hard for them to make application to themselves and to see how it points to Christ and that it's actually speaking to us today in the church. But our confession helps us in this. It reminds us how to understand the law of God. It's broad. It's varied. We can speak of different aspects of the law, right? We can speak of the moral law, those Ten Commandments. And our confession reminds us that those are binding. They're timeless. But then God also dictates our time, so we have that 1 in 7 principle, and we've talked about that before. We see that continues here in Leviticus 25, something about time and 1 day in 7, and there's going to be a Sabbath, a 1 year of 7, that's going to be a rest for the land. And then on the 50th year, there's that jubilee. And in Leviticus, we also see ceremonial laws. And our confession reminds us that God gave these ceremonial laws to Israel as the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, as a body, as a church, as a body politic even. And those ceremonial laws expire when Christ comes. He lives, he dies, he's raised again, and he fulfills those parts of the law. And so the temptation can be, when we come to these places, is to think, well, I don't need Leviticus anymore. That was for another time. But we don't want to conclude that, because the confession also tells us that what is behind all of this, the ceremonial laws and all of these, you know, 1 in 7 and these Sabbaths and these holy convocations, what's behind all of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're learning about Jesus from this, you understand. And we're also learning from the general equity of these laws, which we'll make some point about that, some thoughts about that as well. And so that's kind of a defense for digging into Leviticus 25 a little bit. And of course, we can apply those thoughts to the whole of Leviticus. But we recognize there's going to be particulars that don't apply directly to us in a one-on-one kind of way. We're not living in the promised land. We don't have slavery. We don't have these allotments in the promised land. Christ has come, and many of these things have been fulfilled. And so what did that promised land that they are being promised there in the wilderness, Moses coming from Mount Sinai telling the people, what did that point to? Well, Paul will tell us that ultimately it points to the world, the new heavens and the new earth. And so God does not deal with his people now politically or in a particular nation, but he deals with his people in the church, and that's the growing kingdom of God, and there are people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, Israel and Arabs and Germans and all of you here are part of that, from pole to pole. That rule and reign of Christ, who is the mediator and lives in the hearts of his people. That's the kingdom, isn't it? But Leviticus 25 is still really important for us because, again, it's pointing to Jesus. So what I want to do quickly tonight is address, number one, what these laws are, to kind of get an understanding of them a little bit, the state of affairs in Israel, and make some connection and application. And there's a lot more we could say, but just to walk through these verses. And when we do that, we see that these laws are given by God to his people for when they enter into the land. And it's given to them to protect the people and to protect them when difficult circumstances might come. Now, when they conquer the land, there will be an allotment so that all the people of Israel receive something of the inheritance. They all receive land, all those families. One family is going to have their parcel. Another family is going to have theirs. And, of course, that land doesn't ultimately belong to them. It belongs to God. He owns it. And they're to steward it and to steward it well. And so they're to cultivate that land. And that's why there's that command there. Every 7 years, they're to let that land rest. Now, I'm sure we could say, well, that's good for the land. And we could talk some biology and chemistry. But it's about more than that, isn't it? God says, I've given you this land. You're going to farm it, you're going to tend it, you're going to till it. But on the seventh year, that land is to go untouched. You're going to let it rest. The land will have a Sabbath. And that's for your good. Now, there's also a test here, isn't there? Because if you're not tilling your land and you're not going to have a harvest, a crop that year, then the immediate question in this agrarian society is going to be, where are we going to get our food? How are we going to eat? And so it's an act of faith, isn't it, for the people of God to say, look, you've given me this gift. I've stewarded it well for these 6 years, and I'm just going to take my hands off it. I'm going to let it lie. And you're going to have to do it, Lord. I'm trusting you for daily sustenance. And the promise is that even the year before, he's going to give extra food for that harvest and they can store it up. Now, we know that providence is not always easy, and there are going to be times in ancient Israel, just like today, times that are hard. People are going to fall on hard times. And so they have this land. They're going to have this allotment in the promised land. And some of them are going to come on hard times. And they're going to say, I'm going to sell my portion of land. And if we were to read on, there is a progression here of wisdom about doing that. Ideally, you would sell that portion to a close family member first. If you couldn't get that, another Israelite. You couldn't do that, well, then maybe you sell it to a stranger. But the reality is, sometimes God's people fall on hard times. And many of you in here have known that experience. And so it may be that they come to the point where they need to sell their land. And the year of Jubilee is that 50th year when you get it back. You get your land back. Now, remember the context again. We're sort of setting that scene in this agrarian society. Everything's about your land and what you can produce on it. In this agrarian society where you have a fixed piece of land that has been apportioned and allotted to all the families, if you lose part of your land, you're losing part of your livelihood. You understand, in a fixed allotment, if you have X amount of acres and you have to sell all of that or part of that, someone else has that now. They not only have theirs, they have yours. Now, in Scripture, we learn about poverty and how we're to respond to that, and we see that poverty can come on people for a multiplicity of reasons. And there's a lot of instruction, especially in the Proverbs, about laziness and slothfulness and poverty because of that. That can happen. Sometimes people might come into poverty because of that, but sometimes it's because of difficult providential circumstances, and maybe even because they've been the object of exploitation. And a lot of the minor prophets address that in some pretty strong ways. But you see, there's a multiplicity of reasons given in Scripture about that. And to get out of that, they might have to sell a portion of their land. And the hope is, I might have lost it now. I had to sell it because of poverty, because of these circumstances, but it's coming back. It's coming back to my family. What a hope that would be. And then Moses will give laws about the price of the land. And all of these prices, how you figure that out is based on when that year of Jubilee is coming. Now, can you see why that would be? Let me put it this way. You come into hard times on year 4. The price of that land is going to be high because there are 46 more seasons to go before it comes back to your family. You might not even be alive then. And so that land is going to go at a higher price. But if you come into hard times, say, on year 46, there's only 4 more seasons to come before it comes back to your family. So it's sold at a lower price. So these are laws for justice, for equity, for this interaction here. This is God's land, after all. And he's saying, don't rob your brother in these issues. God's taking care of the poor through this as well. And God's giving hope to everyone, giving hope to the poor. You're not going to lose your inheritance. You can't lose your inheritance. But it also teaches something to the one who has the means to buy it. Their hope is not in their possessions. That's the temptation, isn't it? More land, more land, more land, more land. I'm safe, I'm secure, I've got all this land. Nope, 50 years from now, it's going away. Going right back. Put this in the language of the book of James, which I think helps me understand it when I think of this year of Jubilee. Let the poor boast in their exaltation and the rich boast in their humiliation. Because before God, it doesn't matter how much you have or don't have. You're spiritually in need of his grace. You're spiritually impoverished. But within these laws to Israel, you have all these provisions about how you are supposed to deal even with your land. And there are going to be some exceptions in verse 28 and following. There were cities and there were apartments, you know, houses in the walls of the city. And so that's different. That's not agriculture. That's not those allotments to the family. That's an apartment and you can sell that and it doesn't come back to you. And of course, there's the Levites and they have a whole different situation. They didn't get a portion of the land. They were given cities, and then they had outside of those cities pastures for the animals, but they're not to sell their house because they would be homeless. So there's some exceptions, but it all fits in here with God's order for the nation. And the focus here is on God giving a rest to the land. And in doing that, he's also giving hope and sustenance and provision for the poor. And it reminds all the people that God is the ultimate basis of their hope. Now, what's interesting is there's no record in Scripture that Israel ever kept this. In fact, in 2 Chronicles, you have the historical account of Israel being taken captive into Babylon. And you remember for how long that was, 70 years. And there's a statement in there that because of your transgression, God will now let the land rest for 70 years. God's going to give it the Sabbath rest. You wouldn't give it. And when you read Isaiah, and you read Amos, and you read the other prophets, you know one of the most egregious sins was that they were rebuked over, and a list, compiling the list of things. This is on the list of what led to their exile. They exploited their neighbor. They exploited the poor. They built house upon house. They took their neighbor's land. They didn't give the land back. They didn't honor the Sabbath. They profaned the Sabbath. And so God has instilled these laws among his people to preserve all of this and to preserve them as a people. And And one of the many reasons why Israel was exiled is because they disregarded them. They exploited their own people. They didn't heed this command. They didn't honor the Sabbath celebrations. They didn't do that. Well, and then we see next the Jubilee of persons. So there's the land, the rest for the land, and a rest for the people. So again, financial hardship could come upon someone. And if you weren't able to sell a parcel of land, there's another option. You could either take a loan, but there was to be no interest on those loans for Israelites, and maybe you couldn't even get a loan. So if you couldn't take a loan from someone, the question is, how am I going to pay them back? How am I going to pay this person back? Well, you can sell yourself. So it's a dire situation, isn't it? Sell yourself into indentured service to work off that loan. And then as long as that debt was paid, you would go free. And that could happen quickly. It might be a short amount of time. But even if it wasn't, you couldn't be enslaved or indentured in perpetuity. Let's say you didn't earn your freedom right away. No one bought your freedom for you. What do you have waiting for you? Just enslavement the rest of your days? Well, no, on that year of Jubilee. And again, you might be 5 years out from it, just 10 years out from it. On that year of Jubilee, which coincided with the Day of Atonement, a beautiful picture of sacrifice and forgiveness, that Day of Atonement. Well, on this 50th one, it's also the forgiveness of all loans and all debts. So imagine that on that year of Jubilee. You hear the trumpet blast on year 50. And what is the call? Liberation for all the land. Liberation for all the inhabitants. Free. And there's a picture there that we're going to move to. But then again, you have the restoration of property and their inheritance. And so that's what Leviticus 25 is about. Sadly, we don't have any evidence of them ever keeping that. But what does all this mean for us? How is this speaking to us? And how is it talking about Christ? And what is the general equity here? Because even though we have farms and farmers, we're not in that same kind of agrarian society. And we're not dealing with indentured servants anymore and slaves. Land doesn't even have to be the chief source of wealth. You can be a wealthy person and not own any land. So what is it? Is there anything from Leviticus 25? Well, some principles from here that continue. We're to be, and you know, it's here, but it's all throughout Scripture. We're to be conscious of the poor, and we're to make provision for success and help for them. I think God is providence. It's been a marvelous thing to see how Leviticus is tied so much into the mission of the church to proclaim the word of the Lord to the world. And so even that's in Leviticus, and we have what we have to hear that word of the Lord, and that word has to be applied and worked out in our life. And so Leviticus 25 teaches us that we're to be a people who are conscious of the poor, and we're to make provision for them, and we're not to be ruthless in our business dealings, right? But we're to act ethically, justly. We don't take advantage of the less fortunate. Remember the previous section in Leviticus where you may have some inside information, and it could be your opportunity to really take advantage of somebody. Take them to the cleaners, you know, bring in a big windfall for yourself. You don't do that. We're not to use their ignorance of the situation for our own gain. And here we have that reminder. But we see, secondly, that God is a God of grace and mercy and restoration. And we see that in a lot of ways here, and I think you can see some of them. But think of just this. There are second chances here, and third chances here, and fourth chances here. Maybe some of these individuals fell into hardship, as we said, fell into poverty because of foolish decisions, unwise decisions. It doesn't mean God's done with them. Their neighbors might be done with them, but God's not done with them. There is a year of Jubilee that's held out for hope. So we have this reminder that God is a God of grace and mercy and restoration, even the area of temporal needs. And yes, our greatest need, of course, is to be made right with God. But we see here that he's also concerned about our temporal needs. Well, third, the Bible supports private property. And I'm sure that you are aware that all of our rights come not from the state, but they come from God. And God gave to them the land because he owns all the land. He is the creator after all. It's his. And whatever it is that we have has come to us providentially from the gracious hand of God and not the state. The creature's rights come from their creator. And we are who we are, and we have what we have because of God's grace to us. And then we receive that with thankfulness, and we steward it well for his kingdom, for his glory. Nothing we have is our own in the end. In fact, you're not even your own. You're not even your own. Nothing you have ultimately belongs to you. You don't even belong to you. It's God's, right? But he says, steward it well, and I give it to you. And you see this here, and it's a way to depend on him. And what a testimony that would be to say, let's work hard. Let's be diligent with what God has given us. Let's be productive. And let's have an eye for the needy and be fair in our dealings. And let's not put our hope in the work of our hands. Let's put our hope in God. Well, then we have finally, and this is where we just want to close out tonight. We want to see that Jesus is really the great fulfillment of Jubilee. Jesus is our Jubilee. Our rest, our restoration. They may have never celebrated Jubilee, but the year of Jubilee has come to us. Now I want us to see this in a couple of ways, but I want to take us back to Luke chapter 4. And setting the scene there in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the midst of the people. You know, the crowds are around him. And he takes the scroll, and he takes the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads from Isaiah. And he picks the part of Isaiah where Isaiah is using, in his prophecy in Isaiah, Isaiah is using the language of Jubilee. Isaiah has been condemning the people for not keeping the Sabbaths and profaning the holy convocations and all of these things, but Isaiah sees a coming Jubilee. And Jesus takes that up and uses the language and says, he reads that passage, I have come to deliver. I have come to bring liberty to the oppressed. I have come to set free the captive. I have come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus is saying, I have come to do all these things. This is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, you remember what Jesus said to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in jail, and he sends messengers to ask of Jesus, are you the Messiah? And Jesus uses that Jubilee language. I am the one who delivers. I am the one who redeems the oppressed. I am the one who gives liberty. He brings Jubilee. And this passage, our text in Leviticus, makes it clear to the children of Israel and remind them every 7 years that the land which God had given them was not the ultimate land that God was going to give them. Every 7 years, they would look forward to a land which they had not yet enjoyed, and Canaan itself was a picture of something to come. And the Sabbath year, that cycle every 7 years, and the Jubilee year, every 50 years, was just another way that God reminded the children of Israel that there was more to it than Canaan. There was more to come. There was more to it than the land of Canaan. Now, of course, we just read this morning from the author of Hebrews, Hebrews 4, where he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the seven-year observance of the Sabbath year and the observance of the Jubilee year, all of that was designed to remind the children of Israel there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's something yet to come, as they always were looking forward to that next Jubilee. And that the land of Canaan and the blessings of Canaan were just to point forward to something greater, something eternal, something unshakable, something with foundations, something that would last forever. There was something greater to come in God's economy. And all those who had faith, they looked to it. They looked to that. But sometimes, like so many of the Israelites, sometimes we're tempted to forget that and to just look here. And we're tempted to make this our home. And this Sabbath year command and this Jubilee year command in Leviticus 25 can remind Christians as well. Christians can still be helped by Leviticus 25 to remember that this is not the end of the story. And to remember that we must live as pilgrims in this world and not make this our home. Here's God saying to the children of Israel, the believers of old, saying to the church, believers in the New Testament, saying to you and me, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. And therefore you are to set your eyes on that. That is to be your hope. Set your eyes on that city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And go out now and live as pilgrims here, because this world is not your home. And aren't you thankful for that? Home is yet to come. Brothers and sisters, there yet remains a rest for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word to us tonight, a word that reminds us of heaven and home, of rest, of fellowship, of eternal life. And we confess we often get bogged down in the mire of our sin and the things of this world, but help those things to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.